Your program says that the message is the significance of the resurrection, and I actually gave Gene the wrong sermon title. That's actually designed for next week. This is a message taken from Mark's Gospel and the account of Jesus' agony in Gethsemane, simply titled, The Meaning of the Cup. All three of the synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, record this event. John does not. And I hope to unfold the significance of that as we go along, but I want you to notice when we read this passage in Mark's Gospel, the Gethsemane account, chapter 14, beginning with verse 32. And they went to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, Sit here while I pray. And he took with him Peter and James and John. John, the apostle, was there. He witnessed this. And began to be greatly distressed and troubled. The Greek text is very vivid here. His appearance, the word conveys the notion that he was so distraught that it began to be visibly apparent something's wrong with him. And he said to them, notice how he describes this, My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch. Going a little further, he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Actually, he says it three times. Matthew records it. Mark records it. Luke records it. None of the three of them were there. John doesn't mention it. But he does say something, most significantly, about the significance of this cup. One of my professors at Westminster Seminary was Ray Dillard, who we affectionately called the Hobbit, because he looked like what we thought Bilbo Baggins would look like. He was short and squat, and had hairy hands, and a majestic-looking little elf-like beard, and he was a marvelous Hebrew scholar. And we would be doing some technical exegesis of a particular passage of the Old Testament. As I remember one occasion, it was from Isaiah. And Dr. Diller was expounding the text, and suddenly he stopped. And he couldn't miss the opportunity to preach when he had the situation present itself. And he began to ask us, what does this passage in Isaiah have to say or tell us about Jesus and the incident in Gethsemane with the cup? The Bible uses the word cup in a variety of ways. Actually, there's three significant ways. It talks about a literal cup, the kind that you would pick up and drink. You remember in the Genesis account of Joseph and his brothers that he had the cup, a silver chalice, put into Benjamin's sack. And that's just what it was. It's a drinking vessel. And Dr. Dillard said, now, that's obviously not what Jesus is talking about. There's no mention of him taking a cup into the garden. So the literal meaning of it being a chalice doesn't fit. That won't work. Then he said, we also have a reference to a cup, as in Psalm 23, where, you know, the psalmist says, My cup runneth over. And he says, God is my portion. And he's talking about the blessings of his covenantal status with God. And so his cup is overflowing. And Dr. Diller said, now, That won't work here either. Why would Jesus want that cup taken from him? That didn't make any sense. You would think at that time he would want that sense of God's favor with him. But that meaning of the cup doesn't apply either. And then Dr. Diller, the Old Testament scholar that he was, would say, you know, there are over 15 references to another kind of cup. And it just so happens he had been dealing with one of these passages in the book of Isaiah. Let me read it to you. In Isaiah chapter 51, the prophet says, "Awake, awake, rise up, Jerusalem, you who have drunk from the hand of the Lord the cup of his wrath. You who have drained to its dregs the goblet that makes men stagger." So here we have a reference to the cup symbolizing the outpouring of God's wrath that renders men completely senseless. And there were other passages. For example, in the book of Jeremiah, there is a similar such statement about God's wrath is such that it's described as a foaming cup. Jeremiah 25, the prophet writes, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says to you. Take from my hand this cup filled with the wine of my wrath, and make all the nations to whom I send you drink it. And when they drink it, they will stagger and go mad because of the sword I will send among them." So here's a vivid, vivid picture of God's wrath being displayed like wine, but not fine wine. In fact, God says to the prophet Jeremiah, "They will not take the cup, but I will make them take it." And then you have in the book of Revelation a similar passage in which God's wrath is said to be poured out at the end times. Revelation 14, verses 9 through 11. "If anybody worships the beast and its image and receives his mark on the forehead, so they will drink the wine of God's fury, poured out full strength into the cup of his wrath." So here's just a sampling of how that imagery of a cup is used to capture something awful, God's judgment. Now, we have a difficult time in our day and age accepting the fact that God is going to judge people. But put aside for a minute your protestations against that and try to interpret what Jesus is asking in any other light. Here he is, completely and emotionally debilitated, fearful. The text says he falls to the ground. Luke's gospel says he began to sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. He is in agony. In fact, Luke says that afterwards an angel had to come and strengthen him because, as he said, "My soul is sorrowful unto death." How many times have you been apprehensive? A little unsure of the situation you're confronting. Maybe you've got that bad report from the doctor's office or something else where there's a sense of apprehension. And they'll escalate that to where the apprehension becomes something that's phobic. It paralyzes you. You are completely gripped by a sense of the foreboding, fear. I don't know what may have caused it, but all of us have experienced at one time or another that overwhelming sense of dread. But have you ever had it to the point where you contemplated, "My life isn't worth living any longer"? You know, people do have suicidal thoughts and actions. But Jesus says his sorrow is such that it's excruciating. And so he beseeches the inner circle of his disciples, Peter, James, and John, "Come with me. Watch." You remember what happens? He goes back and they're asleep. Could you not watch with me for 1 hour? The Lord is at the moment of crisis. He is confronting the inevitable reality of what he knew was his mission to begin with. Remember, he told his disciples, he set his face like a flint, I'm going to Jerusalem and there I will be killed. And remember, Peter rebuked him. No, Lord, no. But as the hour approached, as the events began to unfold, and now Jesus finds himself right there. It is the hour of darkness. And he knows that his time is come. He must face the reality of his mission. And so he prays, take the cup. The only meaning that we can derive from Scripture as to the significance of that cup is that latter sense. It is the cup of God's wrath. And he knows it. He will experience what the prophets had said will happen. He will drink to the dregs from this cup. Now, back to John. Why didn't John mention this? Well, there are any number of proposals we could look at, but one of the most significant things I'd like to point out to you is that after this happens, in John 18, verse 11, here we read that Jesus comes out and there is Judas and he's got the Roman soldiers with him and he's going to betray him. And we read this. And Simon Peter took a sword and struck the high priest's servant, a man named Malchus, and lopped off one of his ears. And Jesus stopped Peter at the mouth of the garden with these words, "Put your sword away. Shall I not drink?" Listen, the cup that the Father hath given me. John does mention that cup. And now here we have not a weak, fearful, and frightened Jesus, but one resolute. I will drink this cup. Likewise, we later read in John's Gospel, as Christ was being crucified, John 19, verses 28 through 30. Later, knowing that all now was completed and that the Scripture should be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I thirst." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it and put it on a stalk of a hyssop plant, and they lifted it to Jesus' lips. And when he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." And with that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. There in the symbolic last moments of his life, the cup that was given to him to drink consummated him accomplishing his mission. And that was to make an atonement, to propitiate the wrath of God against sin. The only way it could be done was to endure it in the place of those who deserved it. We came into this world, the offspring of Adam. Adam, by his actions, plunged the entire human race into sin and misery, and each and every one of us have been partakers of that. We have sinned in word, thought, and deed. We have transgressed. We have broken the law of God, both by omission as well as commission. As a result of that, our hearts are darkened and our minds likewise blinded to the reality of our fate. Oh, we have a sense that something's wrong, and perhaps our consciences bother us because of our actions, but we manage to muffle that. This is what is called the ignorance that we all have when it comes to divine things. And it's universal in two ways. First, in our darkness, we imagine that we can satisfy God with something less than perfect obedience. You have Mormons running around constantly telling you that all you got to do is obey the law of God and you'll be all right. Just keep the principles of God, you'll be fine. As if we could ever offer up a perfect obedience. By the way, that's what God requires. Nothing less than absolute, perfect obedience 100% of the time. We don't render it. We cannot render it. In this low view of God's law, we also have low views of God Himself. And since we no longer imagine God in His infinite holiness holding against us what we consider incidental little things, not major, we're not mass murderers, we're not people like Genghis Khan and other atrocities like that, but we have never, ever once loved the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and body, and our neighbor as ourselves, we have sinned. And Christ took that cup from the Father's hands on behalf of those who were doomed to perish. For God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son into the world in order that the world may not perish. All those who have the Son have life. If they have not the Son, get this, the wrath of God hangs over you like the sword of Damocles. You will perish under the wrath of God. A day is coming. It's called the day of reckoning, in which God's judgment will be executed on those who stand outside of Christ. You say, that's not fair. The justice of God requires that sin be punished. It will either be punished in the person of His Son or in the person of the sinner. And you cannot bear the wrath of God. It will destroy you. This is the good news. This is why we celebrate this time of the year, that on Good Friday, Christ bore the wrath of God to make an atonement for sinners. And He rose again on Sunday to verify that He had done and accomplished the work of the Father when He said, "It is finished." Not, "I am finished." "It is finished." The purpose for which I came, I have accomplished. And so there is Good Friday for people who look to Christ. Whatever darkness, whatever distress, whatever agony, whatever misery you may have encountered or will encounter, coming to Christ, knowing that He has borne the greatest threat you would ever confront, that of falling into the hands of a living God, that's the kind of Savior. And so we sing, do we not? Hallelujah. What a Savior. Let us pray. Gracious God and Father, we thank Thee for the work of Christ on behalf of sinners. We thank Thee that He took the cup that we may not have to, and that He has given to us instead a cup of blessing. And we thank Thee, Lord, and pray that You would impress upon our hearts and minds the significance and the meaning of Christ's sufferings for sinners. We ask this in His name. Amen.